2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, going through verse 4. This third time I am coming to you. Notice the literal translation. Upon the basis of the mouth of 2 and 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. The word for word is rhema. It is not only the word for word as in speech, but it is a general term for any issue or matter or thing. In fact, some English translations translate it, let everything be established by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Rhema has to do with any issue. So again, the literal translation is, upon the basis of the mouth of 2 and 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. I have said before, and I will say beforehand, as being present the second time, and now, or being absent now, I am writing to the ones who have sinned before, and to all of the rest, that if I should come again, I will not spare. Since you are seeking proof of the Christ who is speaking in me. Notice those of you following along in the Greek text, that is all in the attributive position. The in me speaking Christ. So that's an attribute or a characteristic. Since you are seeking proof of the Christ who is speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but is powerful in you. For indeed, if he was crucified from out of weakness, but he is living from out of the power of God. For indeed, we also ourselves are weak in him, but we shall live with him from out of the power of God toward you. In this last chapter of this book, Paul is signing off. Just a few verses, but many people skip over it as if it's just an introduction to something else. And indeed, next week we're going to get into the heart of his sign-off. There's actually two topics that we'll study next week in verses 5 through 10. The first is salvation. He's coming to them now, preparing to come to them this third time. He is seeking salvation. Secondly, he is seeking Christian growth. And we'll study those two topics next week in verses 5 through 10. But for this morning, as we prepare for the introduction to this, these are very, very important verses. Paul has been sharing about his thorn in the flesh. How because of spiritual revelation and visions, he was given a thorn in the flesh, that is Satan, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. The word buffet means to beat with the fist. God actually sent a messenger or an angel of Satan to beat upon his flesh. He says, so that I would not be exalted, lifted up above measure. He was sharing with the Christians in Corinth this personal experience of his and the thing that goes on in every believer's life. Now, the purpose for it was, as he shared, but now he's putting it in different words, the purpose for it was to make him weak. And I think in a lot of our struggle in life, that's what we try to hold on to, is our physical strength. We try to hold on to the control of our life. And God is actually taking our strength away from us, little by little, depending upon how much we can handle. Is that as he increases and our relationship with Christ increases and as our dependence on him increases, we will find that the circumstances of life will make us weaker. And the more we lose control and the more we lose strength, we have a tendency to reach out in the human to our human resources to hold on to our physical strength and hold on to control over our circumstances. And just like if you were standing there watching a merry-go-round go around, try to reach out and grab a hold of one of the poles. What's it going to do to you? That's what Satan does in life. He causes those storms to swirl around, hoping that we reach out and grab a hold of it. It'll just take us and twist us like a pretzel. Paul says to the believers, if we could just grasp and understand 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, and the thing Paul is sharing is that the reality of the Christian life is suffering in circumstances and suffering in the flesh. The Lord is creating an atmosphere to guide us, to direct us into the inner person where Christ dwells. We're dwelling on the outside. We're dwelling on the circumstances. We're dwelling on the flesh. We're dwelling on the human. And the Lord is showing us just how vulnerable that is, how much we can't trust that. It is interesting that Paul would say that when I come to you this third time, in summary, before we get into the text, he's basically saying, I'm going to come in my weakness. We are weak towards you. But Christ is not weak. Christ is powerful. So Paul was saying, I'm going to come in my weakness. And Paul was not afraid to say that. He says, yes, we are weak. God is making us weak. So that when we come to you and when you see us, you're going to see a man. And we all know of Paul's adversity. A man that had scars and scabs and physical ailments, even to the point that people were talking about the eye problems that he had. And Paul even said that he was hard to look at. As you go to talk to him and you see the stuff running out of his eyes because of the disease and see this man that has been through the travels and even the beatings of life. He literally bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You could tell by his physical appearance that he had served Christ. He didn't try to cover that up. He didn't try to hide that. He didn't try to present himself as saying, oh, I'm not weak. I'm strong. I'm fine. No problems. Praise the Lord. Everything's fine in life. It is interesting that Paul was not afraid or ashamed to share his weakness. Because as he said in chapter 12, when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I have decreased, Christ has increased. I'm trying to keep my human level up. I'm trying to keep my human strength up. I'm trying to stay in control of my circumstances. And the Lord basically is taking my hands off. Telling me let go. Trust the Lord. Literally. Let the merry-go-round go around. Don't try to reach out and grab it and stop it because it'll pull you right into it. And it is interesting as he comes now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, his approach was in this weakness. He says in verse 1, there's three things we're going to study today in verse 1, the basis for his coming. Verse 2, the purpose for his coming. In verses 3 and 4, how he is going to come to them, or how he is coming. First of all, verse 1, the basis for his coming. He is going to investigate and hold an investigation. He says, this third time that I am coming to you, that upon the basis of the mouth of two and three witnesses, everything, every word, every matter, every issue shall be established. He says, when I come to you, there's going to be the golden rule that's going to establish everything. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 19:15. Which, by the way, Paul again mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. In 1 Timothy 5, 19, Paul told Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder, except by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so he mentioned it twice, and he's taking it from the teaching of Jesus that we're going to read to you in a moment from Matthew 18. But he says, the golden rule is this. Everything in the body of Christ is established on the basis of two and three witnesses. Not hearsay, not gossip, not slander, So basically, Paul was saying, like what we say in our law, is that you're innocent until proven guilty. Of course, that's not always the case. I know in our area, and I'm sure it's true in other areas, all you need to do is get your name in the newspaper for being accused of something, and no matter where you go, even if they acquit you at trial, no matter where you go, you're going to be known as the person who was accused of doing that, which you might have. You got this cloud hanging over your head. That's just the way human nature is. If you hear something about someone, you'll always remember that. It's always a cloud hanging over. Paul says, when I come and I investigate the spirituality of the church and the group in Corinth, as we'll see next week, he's looking for salvation and he's looking for Christian growth. But he says, when I come to seek out the spiritual condition of this church, it's going to be upon the basis of two and three witnesses. Everything's going to be established. I'm not going to go by hearsay or gossip or slander or anything. I want witnesses. I want eyewitnesses that can confirm the exact facts that are going on. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Even though Paul quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 19:15, all of this was on the basis of the Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 18, at verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15 and going through 21. Jesus said, And if a brother should sin against you, go and be telling him between you and him alone. And if he should hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he should not hear you, take with you yet one or two, in order that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything or every word should be established. So Jesus is making reference now to Deuteronomy 19:15 in the context of the fact that if your brother should sin against you, the first thing you do is you go to him privately. Our tendency is that if somebody should do us wrong, is to tell everybody before you go talk it over with the person or try to settle the issue. People already know what you're angry about and who you're angry with or who has done you wrong supposedly before you even get to that person, so that everybody will feel or have a sense of being against that person. They've already heard negative things. They've already heard bad things. And we in our human nature, we form judgment already. We have an influence already. So Jesus said, if you have somebody sin against you, you go to that person alone. And if they hear you, you've gained your brother. The issue's settled. But if he should not hear you, take with you two or three others that upon the basis of the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. Now you've got to stop here because this is phase two. This is step two. If he doesn't hear you, you go and take two or three other brothers with you and go and they listen. Now, those two or three that you have taken is not to be against the person that you say has sinned against you. Because the text says that by two or three witnesses, everything shall be established. In other words, they say, now, wait a minute here. He refuses to listen to you. Now, either, let's say I have sinned against you, supposedly, in your mind, and you come to me and you say, you've done me wrong. And you share with me what that is. And I say, no, I haven't. Either because I don't want to admit to it, you know, you just don't want to be wrong. You don't want to answer up with responsibility to committing that sin. Or you didn't do it. Or it's not in the way in which it's presented. So I say, that's wrong. Let me explain. Either you took it wrong, that's not how I meant it, or I never did that. I never committed that you're talking about. Once that person leaves, The issue hasn't been settled. And so that person to whom they think they have been sinned against or offended, they now go get two or three others who will come and listen to both sides and establish really what is the issue or what is the heart of the matter. They are not coming to be against the person that has the complaint against them because it hasn't been established yet that really there is a complaint or there is a sin. So within the body of Christ, the first thing you do is go to that person privately. You don't make a public forum out of it in order to get some kind of political movement going, crusade against the person. Secondly, if they do not hear you and you still think that they have sinned against you, is you take two or three with you to listen to the issues. Listen to both sides. And let every issue, everything, every matter, every word be established by these witnesses. Now, it could be that those witnesses would say, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Fred. We've listened to your complaint against this brother. We've listened to the brother explain. There's been no sin committed here. It's the witnesses. It's bringing in brothers who have a maturity in the Lord that can listen to the issues and decide spiritually and scripturally what is correct and what is the remedy. Interesting, Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy 19:15. Verse 17. And if he should hear them, or if he should not hear them, that is, bypass them, not listen to them, speak to the church. And if he will not listen to the church, and there's no negative in there, he says, even if he lets the hearing of the church go right by him and he doesn't pay any attention, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. The word heathen is the word for Gentile, non-believer. Let him be an ethnikos. Let him be a heathen and a tax collector. They were considered to be unclean and traitors. So the phases are this. You go to somebody personally. Get the issue settled. If there's no remedy, you bring in two or three others who can witness, who can listen, who can give counsel, who can establish things. Somewhere along the line, something has to be established as to what the real issue is. Just like in a court of law. There's no reason why in the body of Christ it can't be the same way. Where we have people who are mature in the Lord that can listen to both sides and the presentation of both sides and come to the heart and the matter and the basis of what the real issue is and what the remedy is. And basically what Jesus is saying is once the remedy is established and it has been established that that person has sinned against his brother and he still doesn't listen to the witnesses, then you take it to the church and you tell it to the church. And then the church comes back. Now you have a broader spectrum of witnesses too, because you've got two or three witnesses that says, here's what we heard testimony from both sides. Now there's input from the church. And the church can say one way or another. But if the church then decides, because all of these are in the subjunctive mood in Matthew 18:15-21, which tells us that these are all possibilities if it's this way. Then tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then basically he's separate from fellowship. Treat him like a non-believer because he will not submit. He will not obey. He will not line up with the things of the Lord. Now let's keep reading because it's important in Matthew 15 to see a purpose for this whole thing. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever things you should bind upon the earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever things you loose upon the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And that's a literal translation. And we have ways in which we can establish the truth in certain matters and in certain things. And the body of Christ has given us His Spirit and His Word. God has already determined in heaven what is binding fact and truth and what is not. And the church has the Word of God, the church has the Spirit of God to establish the truth, binding and loosing in every situation. He goes on to say, verse 19, again I say to you, that if two of you should agree upon the earth concerning any matter. How many times have you heard this verse quoted? If two of you should agree upon the earth on any matter, the word agreement is the word symphone in Greek. Symphony. It's not talking about getting together and two people agreeing in order to make it happen. That's the way it's taught in many circles in the body of Christ. He's literally saying, if I can find two of you who are in harmony, you see why it's important for issues to be settled in the church? Because God's Spirit works through believers who are in harmony. You don't have to be playing the same instrument, just the same song. We're all in unity. We're all playing the same song and singing the same song and preaching the same gospel and living the same gospel. Just that we're various parts within the body of Christ that are participating in that gospel. But problems arise. Sin. All kinds of things arise that break fellowship and break unity amongst believers. The whole purpose for getting together and settling issues is to keep the harmony in the body of Christ. Keep God's Spirit flowing through us and in us and to us. Not having to deal with issues. I received a call from a pastor. He's not in the state of California. He's in a church elsewhere. I won't tell you where it is because they listen to the tape. But in our conversation, he's sharing with me about all the issues in the church. He took over for an older pastor, and the older pastor's got some of the old crowd, some of his followers still in the church, and they don't like the way the new pastor's doing things. So it's always an issue. They stopped tithing. They've stopped attending Bible study in protest over this pastor. And this pastor who is just fixed. He's standing. He says, I'm going to pastor here no matter what. Whether you pay me or not, I'm going to pastor here because this is what God wants me to do. So they've decided that since they can't force him out, they're going to protest. They're going to stop financially giving. They're going to stop coming to Bible studies. They come to church, but they don't come to anything else. And every session that they get together is an issue. They never get to the Word, never get to preach the gospel, never get to study together, except hit and miss instances. It's always the issues of the arguments and the debates and the disagreements within the church. It's all political. And all the messages are messages of encouragement of unity while everybody sits there with their arms folded pouting. You know, wow, I'm not going to do that. I'll show him. You know, those attitudes. Where an entire church cannot even focus on Jesus Christ and growing in Christ. It's always the human issues and the things going on amongst the people. The Lord says that if two of you are in harmony upon the earth concerning any matter, whatever they should ask, it shall be done to them according to my Father who is in heaven. For there, where there is two or three in agreement, in harmony together, in my name, should gather together in my name, there I am in their midst. Jesus Christ is wherever two or three believers are gathered together in his name. But what if you have two believers that are humanly at odds with each other in the human, in the flesh? There's no harmony. God's Spirit can't move through them. There are always issues to deal with. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 21, presents this from Deuteronomy 19:15, the golden rule in the church. Upon the basis of the mouth of two and three witnesses, everything, every issue, every matter shall be established. Secondly, verse 2, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 1-4. Verse 2, the purpose for his coming. Paul says, when I come to you, I'm going to come to you in my weakness. Jesus Himself submitted to weakness, as we will see in a moment. Christ submitted to weakness on the cross. When He died on the cross, it was a moment of weakness. As He submitted to His flesh being crucified, as He submitted His human body to suffering. But He submitted to the weakness of the flesh and the circumstances making Him weak in order that He might conquer and be strong. It is interesting that Paul says, we ourselves also, we are weak. And when we come to You, we ourselves are going to be weak. But it will be Christ in us who will be powerful. The same Jesus Christ who from out of weakness was crucified for you is the same Jesus who is powerful in you. So Paul says, just as Jesus ministered out of weakness, His power, so when we come, you say we're weak? Yep, we are. In the human sense, we are weak. But Christ is going to be powerful through us. We're going to establish everything. It's going to be by the power of God. So He says, you think I am weak? He says, I will not spare anyone when I come, He says in verse 2. That even though in His flesh and His circumstances He might be weak, yet He'll be powerful in Christ. Verses 3 and 4, how He is coming to them. He says in verse 3, you are seeking proof of the Christ who is speaking in me. He says, when I come, I am going to root out the problem. And the problem is sin. That's the problem. So He's going to root out the sin problem. He says in verse 3, that in the flesh, Christ was constantly weak, but in the Spirit, Christ was constantly powerful. In Paul says, we are constantly weak, but Christ is constantly living in His power through us. He says, I am weak, but Christ isn't weak. And when we come, we're not going to come in our own power, but we're going to allow the power of Christ in us and through us. If we can only catch a glimpse of this approach to life. As I said at the beginning, we get anxious about losing our human strength and control over our lives. Paul says it's necessary. The circumstances in life were meant to make us weak so that we will depend on the Lord. When I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong in Christ. You remember when Paul experienced that thorn in the flesh in chapter 12 and he prayed to the Lord three times, Lord, deliver me. What was the Lord's message? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Wow. Changed his whole life. He says, gladly, I'm willing, therefore, to suffer distresses and persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. He stopped praying to God for deliverance. He says, it's the way it must be. God's grace is sufficient for me. I need to learn that. Because as I see my flesh getting weaker and as I see me losing control of my circumstances, life becomes insecure and becomes anxious. And yet God's doing it on purpose. He's saying, let go. Trust me. Look to me. Trust me. It is interesting that everywhere where Paul went, he presented himself as weak. And if he was hurting, if he was struggling, if he had a weakness in the flesh, he wasn't ashamed to show it. But see, the false teachers had come in and used that against him. Said, look at him. Just a little guy. Always beaten up. Always suffering hardships. Being beaten, thrown in prisons everywhere he goes. He can't be from God. And so they started turning the hearts of the people away from Paul and listening to Paul, the one who preached the gospel and through whom they were saved. I think it's interesting that when this man came into town, he didn't try to make a big human, you know, fleshly show of himself. Here's the key. With Paul, he did not demonstrate success, he demonstrated sacrifice. So that when he came into town, people saw a humble man, a beaten man, a man involved in the struggle of life, but someone who had submitted to the struggle just like Jesus submitted to the struggle at the cross. Here's God in the flesh, and they beat him and made him suffer, and they nailed him to a cross. Now I'm thinking, I'm God, right? Even Matthew chapter 27, they looked up at Jesus hanging on the cross, and they said, well, he's supposed to be the Messiah, Savior of the world. Let's see him save himself. They humiliated him, even spit on him, even beat him, and then mocked him. I'm thinking to myself, if I'm God, you should be thankful I'm not, but if I was God, if I was God and I was up on that cross, I'd say, okay, that's enough. You know, pull the nails out. Get down off the cross and say, all of you, you're done for right here. You got the judgment of God on you right here. Jesus submitted to it. It was a time of weakness, physical weakness, that he submitted to. But at the same time, it was right in the midst of the power of God, because in the midst of it, Satan was being defeated at the cross. And your sins and my sins were being paid for at the cross. When Paul realized this in his life, instead of fighting against and praying for deliverance from the hardships of life, he started submitting to them. He said, well, these circumstances are to make me weak, because when I am weak, then Christ's strength is powerful. Christ wants me to experience Him and His strength and His power in my life. He says in verse 3, he says, when I come, I'm going to come to root out the sin problem. The flesh is constantly weak, but Christ is constantly powerful. I am weak, but Christ isn't, was his message. Verse 4, Christ submitted to the weakness. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, oh, that I might know him. That's Jesus. Well, see, he already knew him. He was already saved, but he didn't know him. You know, that's the problem with every believer. We can be saved and still not know him very well. And the human flesh and the faculties, the emotions and the mind are just screaming and responding to life. And he's our anchor point and we don't even know it. I'm going to heaven, but while I'm passing through here, I don't know him. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. But he also said, and the fellowship of his sufferings, while being made conformable to his death. I experienced both the power of his resurrection and the death of his cross in my life all day long. When Jesus died on that cross, I died. He died my death. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That cross is the cross that Jesus died on, because he died my death so that I would be dead to sin. I carry that cross with me all day long, and I'm continually trying to struggle to get off that cross. It won't happen. The circumstances of life are designed to make me weaker, so that I will depend more on Christ, so that He can prove Himself to me, so that I can experience His strength, I can experience Him. He's not some figure that lived 2,000 years ago. He's alive today. It's true. He's real. And the greatest joy of His heart is to make Himself real to His people, that we would literally experience the living Christ in every situation. So in order to do that, He must make us weak. So every circumstance in life is just going to be, just like with the disciples, every circumstance in life is going to be over your head. can't handle it. It's designed to be that way because only Jesus can handle it. So either we're going to try to take a hold of the circumstance that we have no control over, or we're going to step back and be still and just trust Him because He's the God. He's God. He wants us to experience Him. That's what it's all about. That's the truth of what the Bible is teaching for every believer. And yet there are many believers that are just in turmoil today. Still praying, still fighting, still trying to be delivered from the struggles of life. Not going to happen. In them, we experience Christ. He's the one that intervenes in our circumstances, takes control of the storm, gives us the strength, gives us the peace and the joy. To the point that Paul says, you don't even need to take the circumstances away anymore, Lord. To the point that Paul says, I take pleasure in my distresses and hardships and sufferings for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You find your life changing drastically when you stop fighting against it. When you stop praying for deliverance and just say, let your will be done, Lord. It really doesn't have to leave. The storm doesn't have to leave. The struggle does not have to leave because His grace is sufficient. We just haven't experienced it yet. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to experience Him. To get to know Him. Not only the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His sufferings. That's part of Him too. Next week we will study. He's told us the basis for His coming, the purpose for His coming, and how He is going to come. He's going to come and look for salvation. He's going to come and look for Christian growth. Next week in verses 5 through 10, powerful texts about salvation and Christian maturity. But Paul says that when He comes, He's going to come as an investigator. He's going to investigate every issue, every charge, everything that's going on. Those who have been sinning and have not repented, and as well as all of the rest, He's going to establish everything by two or three witnesses. But when He comes, He's going to come in His weakness. But He's going to come in the power of Christ. He's going to let the power of Christ take care of Him. What an attitude to have. Not only is it an approach to life, an approach to the things of Christ, an approach to our fellowship together as Christians. Because when we are weak, then Christ is strong, and that's who we want to minister in our midst as we fellowship together. Actually, the greatest encouragement I can give as a brother in Christ is just, I told you before, the greatest theological term that I could use as an encouragement to you as a Christian is this. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. You can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about your circumstances. You can't do anything about the issues of life. You can't do anything about the cards you've been dealt. The only thing I can tell you is stop fighting it. Stop looking to be delivered and start turning to Christ. There's your deliverance. Is when you can grow in a place in your life where the Lord has more of an influence on your life than the circumstances do. That's what it's all about. We don't know Him very well. And our mind and our emotions are so fixed on the issues of this life. The Lord wants us to turn to Him and get to know Him so well that the storm can keep blowing. It doesn't matter. Our hearts are fixed on Him. And when we're weak, we turn to Him as our strength. But see, I can't turn to Him as my strength until I'm weak because I've got my own strength. So He has the built-in circumstances to make me weak. And Paul was not ashamed, and his enemies took advantage of Paul and his weakness. Said, look at him. Measly little guy, don't tell me about the power of God in his life. But it was Christ in him that was powerful, not Paul. Paul says that's the way life is. Life makes you so weak that it's the power of God that sustains you and ministers in you and through you. It's not you at all. He must increase and I must decrease. That's what it's all about. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time with you, another hour with you. We ask that your Spirit would take these words, the message of your word and the teaching of your word, and change and transform our hearts and minds to flow with God's Spirit in us and with God's people in harmony. That we'd be in harmony with you and not fight against the issues of life anymore. That we would learn to trust you. That we would learn to be made weak and submit to the weakening process so that when we're weak, you will be strong. The people will receive Christ in us, not our own human strength. The people will see Christ and His faithfulness in us while we are being beaten down. The people will see His love and faithfulness and power. Help us to see that it's all for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name.